a phrase that conjures up scriptures and studies that we really focus on every Easter time. Every time during Lent and Easter, if you've been involved in this church, we always talk about the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. It's just a part of it. And even if you've not been in church, I think most of us have a graphic idea of the suffering of Christ. Because we've seen movies and TV shows and had graphic images of this for the past 30, 40 years. You know, I always remember the flogging scene in Mel Gibson's The Passion of Christ. I remember the first time I saw that just being horrified. Like just being, just a grotesque depiction of it was just almost too much. But when we think of the suffering of Christ, we can know for a certainty that any graphic understanding we have of the suffering of the Christ was actually, it was far worse what really happened. And we can see that in our passage today. In our passage from Matthew, we see that Jesus, after meeting with Pilate, was flogged, a terrible form of whipping, because it involved whips with little pieces of bone and glass in them. And then he was taken, it says he was taken to a cohort or a battalion of Roman soldiers. This would have been 180 to 360 hardened Roman killers. These guys spend their whole life, from when they were 18 until they were, 40, just doing the will of Rome, which often was violent and terrible. So these were guys well acquainted with violence. And we can see that they lived, they kind of took pleasure and joy with meting out violence to Jesus. They stripped him naked. Humiliation. They humiliated him. They put a crown of thorns on his head and mocked him, mocked worship him as the king. They beat him repeatedly on the head. Often in Roman kind of crucifixion, people didn't even survive that part. That was always the preamble to the actual crucifixion, is getting flogged and beaten and tortured. And often prisoners didn't even make it that far. So we see that Jesus suffered. He didn't just suffer the violence and the torture and the evil of cruel men. But he also suffered throughout his life. We see he suffered betrayal. He suffered agony and sadness and rejection. He suffered even depression at times and doubt and feeling darkness, not knowing where God is in his life. And in all of this suffering, and especially his physical suffering, what is most scandalous about that, and what was most scandalous in the first century, was that somebody would say that this suffering, humiliated guy was God. That was the scandal of the suffering of Christ in the first century. Because for anyone, Jew or Greek or Roman in the first century, a convicted criminal was cursed by God. The idea was that if you were convicted of a crime, most likely you deserved it. And we believe that this day as well. If we see someone in jail, we think, yeah, they probably did it. There's just that idea. And back then it was the same. And even in the Old Testament, there's this idea that if you are hanging on a cross, you are cursed. So this idea that Jesus, who was a convicted criminal, by the way, both by Jewish authorities and by Roman authorities, would be worshipped was ridiculous. It was just preposterous to even think about it. It would be like us worshiping a guy on death row and saying, he is the Lord of all creation. This convicted criminal sentenced to die is even more important than the president, more important than any ruler of the world. He is the Lord. I mean, just imagine that for a second, just how kind of crazy that would have been, and even how crazy it would be for us if someone had said that. It's such a scandal that Jesus really suffered, that he was even more powerful than the emperor. And it was such a scandal that people, even religious people, tried to dial it down. They tried to say, well, no. Jesus couldn't really suffer. That would just be too much. Jesus just kind of suffered. We talked about a group last week in the early church, the Docetists. And they were ones who felt that Jesus couldn't really be human, that he was just kind of human. So what they and other groups said about the crucifixion is that, or in the suffering and crucifixion, was that Jesus couldn't really suffer. That would just be too much. He couldn't be Almighty God if he really let people hurt him. So he just kind of suffered. It was like he put a mask on and he just showed the world he was suffering, but really inside he didn't suffer at all. There was no suffering really. It was only a mask of suffering. But the writers of the creed actually refute this. And they refute this in that very simple phrase that we just said, suffered under Pontius Pilate. And the way they refute this is by using the name Pontius Pilate. Now, I don't know about you, but I have recited this creed hundreds of times since I've been a Christian. Some of you might just be a few times. We didn't recite it this week. But for some of you, you might have recited it many times. But at various times when I've recited this, I've wondered, why are they kind of focusing on Pontius Pilate? Why is he the bad guy? Because if you look in the scripture story, Pontius Pilate is not the worst accuser of Jesus. You know, there were others who were more persistent and bloodthirsty in their desire to kill him. Pontius Pilate, in many ways, was the one who kind of empathized toward Jesus in some ways. He even tried to save him, gave him an option, gave him an out. Was sad when Jesus went on his own way of declaring himself Lord, even though it would lead to crucifixion. So Pontius Pilate, we could wonder, why did they specify him? Why didn't they say suffered under the Sanhedrin or suffered under the religious leaders? And the reason why that they say Pontius Pilate is very specific. There's a very specific reason. And it's to show that Jesus really suffered. Because back in the day, the Roman day, they did not have the way of telling time that we have. They did not have, you know, BCE, you know, ACE or AD, BC. They didn't have that. The way they charted time was by telling the amount of years since Rome's foundation. And they did it also by charting various leaders. So if you notice in Matthew chapter 1, it says, in the time of Quirinius, there was a census. So what they're telling you in Matthew 1, what the writer is saying is that this happened in a certain time period, the rule of Quirinius. So you can know it really happened. And they're doing the same thing here. The writers of the creed are saying that Jesus really suffered, and he suffered under Pontius Pilate, who was the prefect of Rome during AD 26 through 36. And so this is important to us. And it's important to us because the writers of the creed are telling us that the Almighty God suffers in real time. That it's not just a fairy tale. It's not a myth. It's not just a story people tell. But this happened in real time. It happened in a period of human history where Pontius Pilate ruled, and it's very well established that he ruled during that time. So the creed is telling us that God suffers because if Jesus was 100% human, Jesus suffered. So that means Jesus is also 100% God. So God suffers. God does not stand aloof from human events, but God can and will enters the human experience. And he enters the human experience by entering everything that we experience, including suffering, and particularly suffering. So God suffers exactly like us. You know, it's said in our passage from Isaiah that he was despised and rejected. That he was well known, he knew well grief and suffering. And so this is the testimony about who God is. They were telling many years before Jesus came as Messiah, Isaiah was speaking the words of God about who the Messiah was. The Jewish people were looking for a Messiah that would be the king, the conquering king. But God tells them, no, this Messiah is actually going to be weak. Through weakness, he's going to find the victory, not through strength. He is going to bring the victory through suffering, not through conquering. So just sit with that for a second. God suffers. God suffers with you. If God suffers, then God knows exactly what you are going through. Everything that you have experienced, God experiences too. Every pain, every struggle, every worry, every anxiety, every fear, pain, suffering, he knows it. And not just knows of it, he experiences it as you experience it. You know, suffering has many forms. I mean, there's emotional suffering, depression, anxiety, mourning, disappointments, past scars that have not healed, frustrations. I mean, there's physical suffering, illness, disabilities, abuse, pain, and the list goes on. And there's also suffering caused by, you know, the evil in society, racism, oppression, injustice, poverty, et cetera, et cetera. Many forms of evil. And the confession of the creed is that Jesus experiences them all. That in Jesus Christ, God knows every suffering because he's experienced them. All the evil in the world, all the sadness that you experience, dislocation, disconnection, frustration, anger, resentment, every way that you suffer, Jesus experiences it. It's just amazing to think that because it destroys every other conception of God that we might have. If you think of God as always critical of you and never fully, you know, loving you, Jesus' suffering just blows that out of the water. If you think you can never please God, that God never really fully cares about you because you're never fully good enough, Jesus' suffering just blows it out of the water. Any other conception of God but a God being a suffering God is just blown out of the water in Jesus Christ. Because here we know without a doubt, in full certainty, that God loves you. That God knows you. That God doesn't just value your obedience, but God knows what's behind your disobedience. God knows your motivations. God knows your feelings. He knows your conflicted nature. He knows why you sin, the thing beneath the thing. He knows all of it because he has experienced it. He walked our way with us. It's just an amazing thought to think about. I know in my own life, the idea that Jesus suffers with me, it's just amazing to think that God suffers with me, that he is with me when I'm in the darkness, that he is with me when I'm frustrated. He's not just with me, but he's with others. He was with my brother-in-law, Paul, when he was suffering with cancer, that he's with others we see sleeping on the street or in the subway station, that he's with others around the world that are dislocated and suffering and oppressed and victims of violence, that he's with them and he's with me. It's an amazing thought. But the problem with this is it doesn't explain suffering. Because God suffers with us, it doesn't explain why suffering happens. It doesn't suddenly kind of make suffering easy to deal with or makes us understand everything about suffering. I mean, when we're in the midst of suffering, it's darkness. It is pure darkness. There is no perspective. There is no understanding. There is no kind of going rationally, oh yes, the suffering is happening because of this and this and this and this and this. No, it's just darkness. It's agony. It's pain. It's just all-consuming. And God does never say in the scriptures that he's just going to kind of take that all away, that he's going to suddenly just make it, you know, we're going to get it all. That's just not something offered us this side of heaven. But even though God doesn't take away the suffering, God calls that he's going to suffer with us. Instead of taking away the darkness, God comes into the darkness. God experiences what we experience it and goes through what we're going through. And that's the way God says that he will be with us, that he will guide us through the darkness by coming into the darkness with us. Not just telling us, hey, get out of the darkness. I mean, how many times do we do that to ourselves and others? You're depressed and you're like, ah, stop being depressed. You know, you're frustrated. You're like, ah, just get out of it. You know, you're sad. Oh, just get better. We do that to ourselves, but God does not do that to us. Instead, God says, I'm going to come with you. I'm going to go with you into the darkness. And because God is in the darkness, he can lead us to the light. And for some of you this morning or this afternoon, I know you desperately need to hear this. That you are suffering yourself. And you desperately need to know that God is with you. And for others of you, it might be harder to understand. But regardless of how we're kind of dealing with it right now, the reality is we deal with suffering in some way. Every one of us deals with suffering in some way. And if you look at religions, self-help books, philosophies, they all show a way to deal with suffering. I mean, one way people deal with suffering is by just enduring it. The idea is you can't end suffering, so you just get through it on earth, and then in heaven, you'll have blessings. It's kind of a fatalistic way of going through suffering, but a lot of people go through it that way. And then another way is to deny it. A lot of like Zen Buddhism and other philosophies teach this, is that suffering is an illusion. It's not really there. Though somebody hurts you, they can't make you suffer. Only you can make yourself suffer. It's a state of mind. So if I change my state of mind through meditation or through whatever else, then I won't suffer. Even though I'm being beat up and hit and betrayed, whatever, I will not suffer because, you know, it's an illusion. So that's one way of dealing with it. Another way is to rise above it. This idea that you're suffering now, but you should do everything that you can to get out of suffering. You know, just suffering isn't that important. What's important is trying to strive to get above it. So, you know, this way of living is just doing everything you can, just everything you can to get above your suffering. And those are three ways, and there's other ways that you might deal with your own suffering. You know, one way that's not listed is just to deny it. to deny it not in the way that it's an illusion, but to deny it in a way that we just don't think about it. You try to kind of block it away or put it in some closet in your life and just try to never think about it again. But the way that we see in Jesus Christ to deal with suffering is to face it. Because Christ faced his suffering. He didn't run from it. He didn't somehow say, oh, whatever, this is just it, I'll have to deal with it. He faced his suffering. He walked into his suffering because he knew why he was suffering. He was suffering for us. And so he faced his suffering. And because of Christ suffering with us, we can face our suffering as well. There's some suffering we can't avoid and we can't change. You know, there are people around the world who cannot change their suffering. They cannot, you know, get out of where they were born, where they live, the kind of conflicts that are going on all around them. And there's people that you see around us that immediately cannot change their suffering. They're in the shelter on Queens Boulevard. They're homeless on the street. And we might say, you can get out of your situation, but it's harder than that. But even if you can't change your suffering at the moment, it makes it more tolerable to know that Christ suffers with us. It helps us endure more if we know that God is actually with us, suffering with us. It helps us know that there's hope, that we're not just in the darkness, but just because we're in the darkness now, we know that God leads us towards resurrection as well. And even though our suffering may not change, God may change us in the midst of our suffering. But also, through Christ, we know that there can be some changes in suffering in our life as well. You might be suffering in ways that can change. You know, you might feel just down and depressed and not know why. And you're afraid of even finding out what it might be because you're scared. You're afraid of what you might find. Shame builds up. In Christ, we have the ability to face that kind of suffering because we know that God is with us, experiencing what we experience. So we have hope that there's a God who's more powerful than us that wants to experience goodness and healing as well. So we can face it because Christ is with us. He broke down the strongholds of evil and sin and the devil. And with Christ, we know that he can lead us to resurrection with him as well. So this is true of us, but it's also true of others. Because as Christ calls us to receive him as our suffering Lord, as we receive Christ's suffering with us, we also see in the scripture that God calls us to suffer with others. That as Christ suffers with us, he also suffers with others, and we're called to enter into that kind of relationship with others as well. I've used a quote many times during confession time. It's related to Plato, but many other people have used it. It says, "Be kind, for everyone is fighting a terrible battle." And the one truth we learn about this is that, you know, everybody in this room is going through something. We don't often, you know, investigate what's going on with each other's life or even spend a lot of time listening to each other. But the truth is, and it's been the truth of my experience with people as well, is that everybody's going through something. Everybody's experiencing some suffering as well. So to pledge allegiance to the suffering God means that we don't just believe that God suffers with us, but God is suffering with you as well. That God is not just suffering with me, but he's suffering with all of us because we're all going through something and God is suffering with us as well. And this is hard for us to understand because this means that if Christ is suffering with others, then as followers of Christ, we're called to suffer with others too. And that's hard because it's easier for us to judge people than to love them, right? It's easy for us to assume the worst about someone than to assume the best about them. It's easy for us to put someone in a box than to really seek to know them, to just see what the bad things they've done rather than to look for the things that are good about them or to look for the grace in them, to look for God's stamp upon them. It's much more easier and convenient just to judge. So because Jesus is calling us, as he suffered for us, to suffer with others, it's going to lead to conflict in our lives to suffer with others. Notice that when Jesus talks about loving, who does he talk about loving the most? He talks about loving enemies. Just notice that. I mean, and often when Jesus talks about enemies, I know many people just tune out. Like, okay, good ideal, but it can't really work. But Jesus talks about loving enemies because suffering with others is easy to do with your friends. With those you like, with those you get along with those that you're connected with, that you enjoy, that enjoy you, it's easy to love them. It's easy to kind of care about them. It's easy when something's going wrong with them to suffer with them, to really go, what's going on? Let me help you. I want to walk with you. I want to be with you. I want to sympathize and empathize with you. But it's so hard to do that with your enemy. It takes a force of will to do that to your enemy, because you don't see anything good about them. But Jesus over and over again says, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Why is he doing that? Because he wants us to understand his suffering for us. First Peter in our passage from 1 Peter writes this. He says, to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so you might follow his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found on his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So look at what Peter's saying here. To this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so you could follow his steps. So he is saying that Christ suffered for us, and the steps we follow is suffering for others. And notice what he says suffering for others involves. He committed no sin. He neither was deceit found on his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. So everything has to do not with just what Christ did do, but what Christ didn't do. That's what suffering entailed for Christ. Not sinning when someone sinned against him. Not hitting back when someone hit him. When someone spoke falsely about him, not to yell back, not to trade insult for insult. That's what suffering was involved for Jesus, that Peter is saying, now walk that path. So if you want to suffer with someone, especially an enemy, it has to do with as much about what you don't do than what you do. That you don't gossip about somebody else. That you don't harbor anger and terrible thoughts in your heart. That you don't passively, aggressively try to seek vengeance on them. That you don't avoid them or seek to cut them out of your life. That is the conflict that will come up. That is where the suffering will come up if you seek to follow Christ's steps. And we're called to follow Christ's steps because if we do it, then we will learn about the suffering of God for us. Every time we don't gossip about someone else and we're suffering because of it, we remember, this is what Christ did for me. I was God's enemy. He made me his friend. I was an outcast and he made me an insider. I was lost. He made me found again. And he did that by suffering for me, taking upon my sin and my shame upon his shoulders. And we learn that when we suffer for others. So I encourage you this week to think about, what does it mean that there is a God who suffers with you? And how then can you then suffer with others, especially your enemy? Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you are a suffering God. It's amazing to think that you experience everything that we experience, that you know much more deeply our sufferings than we do, that you know the suffering of the world. And even though we still struggle with, why don't you just take suffering away if you know it? We know that you're with us and it gives us comfort. It gives us perseverance and hope to go on. As we receive your suffering love, Lord, help us to suffer with others. As Peter wrote, to walk your steps, to follow your path. Lord, help us to suffer with others so that we can know your suffering and we can participate in your plan that you will save, to seek and save the lost, Lord God. We give you all the praise and glory. You are good. We thank you, our suffering God. In your son's name we pray. Amen.